As we've been studying our journey through the book of Nehemiah, a couple things I just want to share before we get into the chapters we're going to do. And today we're going to be taking a little bit of a bird's eye view on chapter 11 and chapter 12, because there's lots of names in there. And the names are important, and they're good to look at. And that's one of the beauties of Christianity, and why names and lists and stories, especially as you read the Old Testament, stories are given of time periods, because our faith is based on fact, is based on a historical narrative, and much of it can be discovered by the study of history. Whereas, along with the Jewish faith, but whereas most religions out there, finding the historical narrative of their faith is very difficult. There's philosophies, and they had visions, and they had this. And you don't know where things fit together. And you don't know how things take place. So one of the beauties of our faith, because people oftentimes say, well, how do you know that faith is real? How do you know? It's historical. These names are given. You can't find every name, but you can find a lot of them throughout history. You can look up the times of David. You can look up the times of Solomon. You can look up the times of Jesus. You can see that these places and the things they talk about were real places. We have a faith that's based on fact. There is the supernatural part, but there is also solid historical evidence. So you can hold on to that. And the same God that worked throughout history is the same God working in your history. You are not the one that he has no historical evidence for. You're sitting here. You got birth records. You came from someplace, and you will have a death certificate at some day of where you lived in history. And you are here in this particular time of history on purpose. You are not a mistake that you're placed in the wrong generation. We may feel that way sometimes, but that is not the truth. You are historically put here in the timeline of history by God. Your purpose is in this generation. If you play it out right, your legacy will continue on after you. But you have a job to do here. You've been placed right where you're at, and you've been allowed to be in what you're in because God's working something. Seek him to find out what it is, and then embrace it. Same thing in the story of Nehemiah. These guys, first seven chapters, these were a people who belonged to God, but they lived separate from God. They lost their identity because they came from bondage. They didn't know who they are. They didn't know who they would belong to. They lived in a city, the capital city. And you know, when we talk about that today, we're going to be looking at the capital because it's all about repopulating Jerusalem. I want you to look at it from a heart perspective. Your heart is the capital of your being. It is the place where your emotions, where your deepest beliefs take place. Your mind sorts out things, and oftentimes not so well, based on our previous experiences, relationships, tragedies, traumas, great stuff, bad stuff, all the stuff. And so your mind makes up ways to deal with it. Oftentimes, it's not a good friend of yours, because it doesn't know how to properly handle life. So God, just like in a country, the capital of the country establishes the direction of the country. Your heart establishes the direction of your life. It is the capital. So in Nehemiah's time, he wanted to rebuild the wall around the capital, make it safe. God had a greater plan in mind, but that was his initial. Why? Because a people needed their identity again. You need to know who you are, who you belong to, where you fit. That's why when God receives us, he receives us into his kingdom. We become settled. Okay, I have a place to fit. I belong somewhere, and I have a king. The heart needs to have that wall, that safety. Then in the next number of chapters, it talks about, well, how do I live in this heart? Now that I'm doing, I belong somewhere, how do I live? And that's where they read the word to them for 6 hours. And that led to repentance and looking at their lives and saying, oh no, this is the way I live. This is the way we look at stuff. This is my perspective on, and I'm messed up. And they repented of their stuff. They turned from certain beliefs to believe what God said. And they heard the word and they started to get a new way of looking at life, because that's what the word does. It changes how we look at life. And then we get to chapter 11 to where, how do we live in this capital? Because there is something in the heart. See, people weren't living in Jerusalem. Who lives in something destroyed? That's why many of us in our own lives, when our hearts were destroyed, we didn't know how to live. We didn't know where we fit. We didn't even feel comfortable in our own skin. And some of us that have known God a long time still don't feel comfortable in our own skin. Still struggle with who we are. There's a process involved. So today in chapter 11 and 12, we begin to look at how do we live in this new capital. Now that the walls are up, we're protected from the enemies, we have an identity, we know where the seat of our government is. How do we live that way? Jesus said this in chapter 6, verse 45. He said this, a good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart. What is in your heart will come out. And the evil man, evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now it speaks outwardly, but most of the time you speak to yourself in your mind. What are you telling yourself? What has been stored up in here, in the heart of you, that dictates the way you do life? You want a healthy heart. Why? It'll lead the body in health. It'll lead the mind in health. So the work of God requires us to do heart work so that we can be healthy. And we're going to look at a couple things that Nehemiah had the people do in chapters 11 and 12 so that those who would live in the city would operate with health. It's one thing to want a new life. It's a whole nother animal to live a new life. And that's where the heart has to be dealt with. How many know what I'm talking about? Now listen, some of you need to take a step back and just watch your thoughts about any particular subject. It'll reveal what's going on inside you. If those hearts are negative all the time and fearful, condemning, judging everybody else, you can tell, oh, my heart has been so damaged. The walls have been knocked down so much that I have developed unhealthy ways to look at life. If I think the best thing I can do is do dope to anesthetize myself from life, then that's a problem. Your mind would have told you it was a great idea until it's not. And some of you are going, well, I don't have dope. I never do that. Food. Food is where you want to go to deal with stuff. That's what you want to eat. How many of See, I say that levels the playing field. Oh, now I get it. I struggle with this, or I struggle with that. I struggle with judging me, condemning others. I struggle with lifting them up and making everyone better and condemning myself. Those are all thought processes that have a home in the heart. I cannot be weak around anybody because they'll take advantage of me. That's a heart problem because you're faking. I always like to tell you guys, you know, a lot of you probably think I'm Mr. Joe outgoing in my daily life. I'm not. I like alone time, but I like this too. But I, you know, my personality is I get charged, I recharge myself by being alone. So God thought he'd give me three little boys. Apparently, we're not on the same wavelength here. Somebody was telling me today, man, did you see USC yesterday and UCLA? They're doing horrible. I was like, I don't read the sports page anymore. If it's not on Blippi, I'm not sure what's going on. I'm very much into Super Y. Some of you guys know what that means, some of you don't, but you, if you don't know, you will know, maybe. If you got nieces, nephews, you become a grandpa, grandma, you'll, you know, this is the highlight of my life. And then what I've had to do is learn to navigate. Because, see, you and I have to learn to live in our hearts. And part sometimes in our hearts, it's a broken heart. And sometimes we don't want to live in a broken heart. But if you're in a broken heart, you have to learn to live in it and still be healthy. You don't get to choose every part of the heart you deal with. That's why we continually have to grow. We will have to face things in our life that we didn't want to face, and there's a growth process in that. God can do events anytime he wants. He can come in, boom, event something. He can heal an arm instantaneously. That doesn't mean you can use it real good. Every person that Jesus healed in the Gospels, especially if they were crippled and they were beggars, they had to learn now how to get a job, how to pay their bills. They had to learn a whole new way of life. God doing something in your life to change something in an event doesn't automatically make everything else great. How many thought getting married, it would all be great? How many still think if she just did what I said, it'd be great? Or the boss, or the this, or the that. So there's the aspects of the heart. That's why we have to stay strengthened and plugged in, because there are certain times in our hearts and certain seasons in our lives that we have to navigate and learn to navigate differently. It's one thing to navigate life without children. It's another thing to navigate them with children. It's one thing to navigate life when you have plenty of money and the jobs are flowing. It's another thing to navigate life when you're living hand to mouth and you can't even really get the hand to the mouth. You have to learn to navigate that so that you maintain health. If the center, if the capital isn't healthy, the rest of the body isn't healthy. So we're going to learn some principles today. There's only three of them. If you learn this, just like these people had to learn, you will maintain health. Not perfection. You will maintain health. You will maintain a healthy attitude. You will maintain a healthy outlook to be able to navigate the capital so that the rest of you can operate. You guys with me on this? All right, well, let's dive in a little bit. So, people in the building of the walls had been coming from all around Jerusalem. A lot of them from the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, because they were in closest proximity to Jerusalem. People weren't necessarily living there. That's why there was fights and some arguments in the earlier chapters of Nehemiah, because people were leaving their farms and leaving their families and having to go to Jerusalem and build these walls while aspects of their lives were kind of falling apart. And then there were other people taking advantage of that. And so they had struggles. So now that the walls are built, the city is protected. Where are the inhabitants? How do we inhabit this? And this was the problem Nehemiah was facing. And so this is what he did. Now the leaders, 11:1, Nehemiah. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. First thing they did, the leaders settled in Jerusalem. That's one of the ways you know that you have a good leader, is that the leader does not separate themselves from the people. They do not require of the people what they themselves wouldn't do. Most governments in the world, if not all of them, have no problem dictating to the populace what they need to do, while they themselves exempt themselves from having to live that way. Nehemiah said, no. If we want to repopulate the city, it starts with us. We're leaders, but we're also people. And if they are going to be asked to move from where they are, some of them have to change businesses. Some of them had to sell businesses. Some of them had to adjust their lives radically to follow an edict that he was going to give, follow a law that Nehemiah made. As the governor, he had the right to make laws. And so the leaders moved in first. And then it says, the rest of the people cast lots to bring one of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. Next thing they did is they went into the surrounding towns and they took 10 families. Every 10 families they cast a lot for, which means they had a die, which they made up some kind of dice that had 10 numbers on it. And every family was numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And they would throw dice. And if it came up 2, number 2 family would move into Jerusalem. But there's another aspect to this. It says this in the following sentence in verse 2. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. They were called to live in Jerusalem, but they didn't have to go. They had to also volunteer. That's the way God operates in our lives. It says he calls us to him, but you have to volunteer to go. What's the easiest example for us to know? Our giftings. Scripture tells us that God gifts every one of his children. Each one of you, if you claim the name of Jesus, you have been given gifts by God to use in our generation, whatever that looks like. But it is up to you to use the gift. It is up to you to say, I will use this gift. Some of us live lives that are short, way short of the fullness God wants to use you, because you refuse out of fear and whatever your mind is telling you, even though the capital city and the king, God himself, has given you gifts to use, I'm not going there. Just as it was super scary for these people to leave whatever they had going on to take a new venture into the city, you and I will experience our own fears. I'm encouraging you today to volunteer. And listen what happened. It says this. The people commended in verse 2. They honored those who did. Do you want honor in your life? Use your gifts. Some of us want honor but not have to do anything. Do you know who I am? No, but what I watch you do isn't very impressive. Isn't honorable. In fact, many of us have turned from our Christian walk or religious walk at some point in life because those who professed operated in such a way that I don't want what you got. That gift that you're vomiting all over me, I don't really want it. It's not attractive to me. How many know, especially in a recovery church, we can pick out hypocrisy? We just happen to fail most of the time seeing our own. When it comes to looking at our hypocrisy, we can't see nothing. But when it comes to seeing others' hypocritical behavior, oh man, I can write the books I could write. Listen, God says, listen, we're all hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who falls short of what they profess. If you don't fall short of what you profess, then feel free to judge. Feel free. I don't like to fall short, but let me tell you this. I do it regularly. And so do you. And so does everybody else. And I'm not even trying to be a hypocrite. But then there's others of us that intentionally are hypocrites. And in the original meaning of the word, it was a play actor. When you go to a movie, what you are seeing in the Greek term is a hypocrite playing on the screen. You're seeing somebody who isn't that person, pretending they are wearing a mask. Some of us go through life with masks on. Everything good? Yeah, beautiful. Praise God. Oh, I'm blessed. Just blessed. Or the other mask. How are you doing? Bad. Real bad. Everything is bad. Hey, do you know Jesus? You know, would you know where you'd go tonight if you died? I hope not. What, you know, are they any happier than you? You know what Nietzsche said? This philosopher back in the day. He said, you know what? If God's people who are redeemed would act more redeemed, that'd probably be a good thing. They had some joy about them. That'd be a good thing. That would help the cause. That's why I tell you, man, church has to have a fun aspect. Your life has to have a fun aspect. If your faith is serious, 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 and then we put more serious on it, you are messed up in your faith. Your capital is sending the wrong rules. It is not going to be filled very easily. So we got these things going on. You guys with me? These are the provincial leaders who settled in Jerusalem. Now some Israelites, priests, Levites, temple servants, and descendants of Solomon's servants lived in the towns of Judah, each on their own property in the various towns, while other people from both Judah and Benjamin lived in Jerusalem. So some of the people that were priests didn't come in. They lived in their towns. Fine. But there is a mention here of two tribes. And if you read the next number of verses, which we're not going to here, that's your homework, because I want you guys to read the word. Benjamin was one of the smallest tribes. Benjamin and Judah, if this was Jerusalem, Benjamin and Judah are right here. Benjamin's one of the smallest tribes of people. Judah was one of the biggest tribes. Judah is the tribe that Jesus came from. Far larger than Benjamin's. Benjamin's tribe, far smaller, and has a real bad history. In fact, if you read the book of Judges about Benjamin, they were so bad that they became an embarrassment to the other 11 tribes. Their morality spiraled so low, they were the dysfunctional kids. Interestingly enough, Benjamin volunteered 648 families to live in Jerusalem. Twice as many as the high and mighty Judahites. What does that mean? That means God can take the jacked up and do amazing things when they volunteer. God can take the hurting people and do incredible, incredible ministry through people who are willing to say, I'll do it, and you know how I am. Help me, God. So I just want to encourage you with that, because you might be sitting here today thinking that the gift you got based on your character and your story is not going to be used of God. I'm telling you, that's a lie. God's events can change amazing things. He's the God of miracles. He's also the God of process. The more you grow and mature, the greater your ability to use the gifts God gives you. The less you grow, the less you can use them effectively. So, we had those guys moving in. And I just want to jump ahead. I'm not going to read you the list of names, because this is the cool thing about Nehemiah. Again, going to history. He gives a list of the most prominent names of the people, the priests, the Levites, who moved into the city. Why? Because it's historical. This actually happened. Our faith, as I shared with you guys a little bit earlier, is based on stuff that actually happened. It's a record. So we get into from verse 10 to verse 24, we get this whole list of names. And one of the exciting things you can do is look up different names in there, and you can see some of them being traced through history up to the time of Jesus, and they played prominent roles. Their families played prominent roles. They moved into Jerusalem, but their lineage also played roles. So you can look at that. So that I'm going to jump into chapter 12 now. These guys had moved into the city. And then in chapter 12, we get another list of names right from the top. But they aren't the current residents. Nehemiah, in his wisdom, gave a list of names of the original people who had come about 100 years earlier to establish the temple. When the Babylonians freed the Israelites, this group of people, who 100 years later, these guys still knew their names, were released. And then he named some people that came about 500 years earlier, from the time of Joshua after Moses, to enter into the promised land. Why is he going to give them a history lesson? To encourage them that the God who is calling them to new things has called a group before them that enabled them to be where they're at. And for this group that's 100 years, he called a group before them who had the guts and the courage to go into something new. He says, and they started it all. They got us into the land. These guys got us the temple. Now God is using you to get us the city. This God that you're following has a history of using people, and he remembers their names. That's why I said to you earlier, your lives are being recorded in the heavenlies according to Scripture. Your journey is in this generation. And all the past stuff of yours has brought you to this place. Secondly, I want you to know this, that when we read history, that's why I want to encourage you guys, get some biographies of God's work in people's lives. In our day and age, you can listen to it on audio in your car if you don't like reading. So you got no excuse. Because some of us go, I'm not a reader. How beautiful, you don't need to. They got these apps of everything. You can get, you know. And so read that because it bolsters us. I remember when I was a little kid, the first biography I ever read was Damien of Molokai, who was a priest. I'm not even sure if he's a priest now. It's been so long. I remember sitting in my little room in Santa Ana reading about this priest who went and ministered to the lepers in Hawaii, ultimately dying a leper. And that guy inspired my life. I still remember it to this day. I couldn't tell you one textbook I ever read. Nope, can't recall one. But I can tell you that book changed my life. And it inspired me to do something. Now, it took me years to get to that place, but it's still an inspiration today in my life. I know the guy's name. Couldn't tell you much about him. I know Damien. He went to this island called Molokai where they would send all the lepers because leprosy was a real deal. It still is in some parts of the world. So read that stuff because it encourages us in our faith. Look at the lives of people who have walked the walk. That encourages us in our time walk. Pity the person who thinks they're the one for the first time embracing or going through any struggle in life and they have to figure it all out. You don't. And as I often tell you guys, you're not the first one to blaze any trail. You're not the first and you won't be the last. But God is going to use you in the walking of the path he has placed you or allowed you to be on to help others that are going to walk that same path. That's part of the work of what he's doing. So Nehemiah says this to these guys to build them up in the same way. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, these were the priests and Levites who returned with Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with Joshua, Sariach, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, the buddy Moloch. Everybody knows Hattush. Shechaniah, Rehum, the other guy, Edo, his buddy, Abijah, Mehikamin. I struggle with this stuff. But his name's there. two generations from now, people may look at my name and go, Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat. What is that guy? Jay? Let's just call him Jay. That's what I'm going to say here. We got M and we got B. We got S, we got J. We got Jedahiah. We got Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jedah, and then, Jedi. And then these were... And these were the leaders of the priest and their associates in the days of Joshua. So he goes all the way back to Joshua to encourage these guys. You're not alone in the journey. You're not alone in your struggle. God has done amazing things throughout time. He's the same yesterday, who was, who is, and who is to come. Same God in all of it. So your stuff right now is your stuff right now. But your giftings... I tell you what, man, my heart would break for any of you to get into the kingdom and say, I took my gift and I buried it. I operated out of fear. I operated out of what's God going to do? How's this going to turn out? And I need to know all this stuff before I walk with God. That's not how you walk with God. You walk with God by faith. It doesn't say anywhere, I walk by blueprints. You have a blueprint scripture, which basically says they all did the same thing too. You want me to go what? You want me to do what? I can't. If the first thing you say after something you believe God wants you to do is I can't, you're in a good spot. Because he never calls you to do something you can on your own. He calls you to do something you can't on your own. He has to step in. And you know what that does? It keeps you close to him. Or in my case, it just keeps you mad at him. But either way, you're talking to him. Wish I was kidding. So, in the latter part of chapter 12, and this is what I really want you to leave with today, is Nehemiah says, okay, now that the city's populated, I gave you a history lesson on how God does stuff. You guys are the next. We need to celebrate and we need to dedicate. We need to dedicate what God has done up to this point. In a long history of what God's been doing, this is what he's done now. What he's going to do in our generation, these guys don't know. What he's going to do in our lives, I'm not sure. But we need to celebrate. You and I, if you want to have a healthy capital, a heart capital, do these next three things on a regular basis I'm going to share with you so that your life, no matter if your heart is in a joyful place, a great place, happy circumstance-wise, or you're in the valley of tears, you can still maintain some health. Because a healthy heart makes a healthy being. So at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, we're going to dedicate this. To us, that would be like baptism. Or when you dedicate your child. I'm going to follow Jesus. I thank you for saving me. That's what baptism is. I thank you for saving me. I dedicate my life to you. Up to this point in my life, I give it to you. What you're going to do, that's on you, but I'm already dedicated to you. When we dedicate our children, we give our children to God and go, we thank you, God, for giving us this little one. We give this little one back to you. We dedicate. That's what they're going to do. We're going to dedicate our city. We finally have our capital back. Dedicate your capital, your hearts, back to God. It says, the Levites sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Neophytites, and Beth Gigal, and from the area of Geba and Azrath, and from the for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. The musicians were paid for out of the giving of the people. Remember, they said earlier in the book, in the chapters, that hey, as we commit ourselves back to you, God, we will provide for the service in the temple. So these guys, musicians, moved closer because they were on staff at the temple, and they needed to receive income from that. So they were all called in. All the people that lived in Jerusalem were called in. And they were told to do a couple things, and we'll look at that in a second here, but let's finish reading. When the priest and the Levites, so all the musicians had come, when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders go up on top of the wall, and I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. So there are three things in this passage to keep the nation healthy, to keep the capital healthy, so the rest of the city or the rest of the nation can operate well. The first one is in verse 27 when this says the Levites were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully. They needed to have joy. Joy is not happiness. I am happy when circumstances go well. I am happy when things immediately around me are happening the way I want. So happiness comes and goes based on what's immediately happening. Joy is eternal because it has a perspective on the big picture. Yeah, there are circumstances I'm in, can be good, can not be. But joy, I know it ends well. I know we win. I know it works out in the big picture. It's a faith thing. So therefore, I can have joy. Some of us in here, we're sick in our capital because we don't have joy. We never look beyond the circumstance to the big picture. That, whoa, it's an eternal thing. I belong to a kingdom. There's something for me here. And if God has taken me through something, as painful as it can be, I am still heading towards a joyful destination. I am still moving towards something good. So he said, bring them all together. It amazes me how many times Christians have no joy. And you know what? If you don't have joy, you are soul sick. You are sick in your heart, and it will manifest in your life. So he said, listen, we need to celebrate with joy. Celebrate what? What God has done. We got a city, and he's going to do more. We don't even have it built up. We're just moving in, and it's kind of dumpy. But it's ours. Secondly, purification is necessary for health. It tells us in verse 30, when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. They said, yeah, listen, we need to clean up. Some of you get trippy when you hear the word purify. You don't know what it means. Let me tell you what it means. You know your dishes? When they get dirty, they need to be purified. That's what it means. They need to be washed. It's your dish. You are God's dishes. It's not about the dish being worthy. I just cleaned you before I ate, and look at you now. All full of food. Can't even keep it on the plate. Messed up the table. Those are the people in your life. He says, purify, you wash the dish. They wash themselves ceremonially. We go to God to clean us. And notice this, the dish doesn't clean itself. The dish can try to be clean, but it gets dirty. That's what dishes do. They get dirty. It needs to be clean. I've tested the theory. I have stacks in the sink. Not once have they ever jumped into the dishwasher. I've asked them. So I'm tired of you people getting dirty in this dishes. Why don't you be like those guys in the cabinet? Nice and clean. So what do? I wait for Therese to clean them. What do you think? Therese, apparently they're not going to clean themselves. I never say it out loud. I tried to wait her out. And she goes, hey, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier if you just wipe the dish and put it in the dishwasher after you're done eating. And we do the same thing with God. That's an idea. It's too hard. I got to get up, go over there, over here. You can do it. See, I say this because she came to 9 o'clock. So what does that mean to you and I in our hearts? It means, hey, wash the dishes at night. Check yourself. You get dirty during the day. I get dirty during the day. It can be fears. It can be a lot of different things. I need to wash myself. Check your thoughts out. Those need to be washed. You got to wash them with the Word of God. You got to be joyful. Yeah, it's a hard thing. Because like I shared with you guys earlier, your mind only pulls up info from the past. It has a hard time believing in something it can't see. So it's tricky for us. So a lot of times it'll say, that dirt, it ain't dirty. Put more dirt on it. It's okay. Hey, go to God. Confess, as John would tell us in 1 John, that I'm dirty in this area. I need you to clean me. Clean me, help me. And wake up in the morning with a clean dish. It keeps you healthy. You need to forgive? Forgive. Nothing dirties a human, a Christian's plate like unforgiveness. Amen. That makes you sick. That makes everyone around you sick. It's a horrible way to keep the capital, the heart. So they said, purify. And then the last one is in verse 31. He said, I had the leaders go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. Be thankful. Find things you can thank God for. This last Tuesday, one of the guys in the armory asked me, hey, Joe, how do you deal with being in the desert? When you find it hard to pray, you're not really into the Word. You're just kind of putting one foot in front of the other. And a lot of times you feel stuck and you're just that. And I said, well, funny you should ask. That's right where I'm at. And luckily I've been studying this passage, so I had the perfect answers. Walking them out's a whole different beast. I said, "I this is what I do. I'm thankful, and I do this. I'm thankful." And I started giving some examples. I'm thankful that the guy that murdered my daughter didn't kill the kids, because that's like an 80% chance of that happening. I'm thankful that I get money from the government to help raise these boys. I'm thankful because I know people that raise their grandkids that don't. And they're on fixed incomes. And they've got two or three, four sometimes kids they're trying to raise. They got no extra money. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I can send them to a private school because of that. I'm thankful that I have a roof over my head. I'm thankful that I have two cars that run. I'm thankful that my wife and I love one another and we have our arms around each other going through this. I'm thankful that it's made us even a better team. I've got a lot of thankfulness. I'm thankful that these kids show me my age every day. I'm thankful the 8-year-old calls me old man. I'm thankful that I know all about timeouts. I'm thankful for a church that has supported us and given us great grace and has allowed me to, well, now I'm up to like 32 hours a week. It has given me as much time off as I need, has given my wife as much time off as we need, and has been supportive. You guys have been supportive in every way. I'm thankful for that in the valley of tears, in the valley of disappointment. I'm thankful that God is merciful to me. I'm thankful that God knows I am limited. Thank you. Love you guys too. I am thankful that God knows I am limited in my understanding. So he's graceful to me, that he's patient with me. I'm thankful that even when I don't want to be here and I'm faithful and he gives me the faithfulness to show up, that he comes and meets you guys. I'm thankful. I got a lot of thanks. That's how I get through. That's how you get through. That's how these people get. They're thankful they got a wall around them. The rest of the stuff, they don't know how that's all going to roll. How am I going to build my family here in Jerusalem? How am I going to afford the property? Who even owns it? How do we do this stuff? They don't know all that, but they know this. We didn't have walls, and now we do. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that God didn't forget us, just like he didn't forget the people in Zerubbabel's time, that he didn't forget the people in Joshua's time, and that he won't forget the people after me. I'm thankful. So if we can maintain joy, seeing the big picture in the capital, our hearts, if we can be pure and go to God with our dirty dish every day, saying, man, and this is a stubborn one here, Lord. Comet ain't helping. I may just have to continue to eat with that stain. Well, you know, if we can go to him and say, purify the dish, purify me. And if we can maintain thankfulness, you know what you'll have? You'll have a healthy heart. You'll be able to endure and rule the nation of this and be a blessing to those who come into your nation, who come into the place where you live. Because unhealthy hearts leak, just like healthy hearts leak. Healthy hearts feed life-giving blood. Unhealthy hearts, not so much. So why don't we do this? Why don't we stand? So today, in the next minute or so, let's just check our hearts. How's your joy factor? Why don't you just close your eyes and just make this a thing between you? How's your joy? How's the capital in here with joy? What about any purification? You got anything that needs to be purified? Anything washed, needs to be washed? What about thankfulness? You've been thanking God for all the blessings you do have? Maybe we need to wash part of the plate that is unthankful. Maybe we need to wash off the crust of negativity. What is it? And then dedicate, because they dedicated the walls back to God. Dedicate your heart back to God. Thank you, God. I dedicate myself back to you. Now help me to rule in my heart well. Help me to rule with joy. Help me to be pure. Wash the dish every night, God. Don't let me go to bed with soil. And God, help me to be thankful for all that you've done. Let me be thankful. Let me remember, like you did for the Israelites, let me remember what you have done in my past, that you have been there. And that you will be there in the future. I'm thankful that you'll be there in the future for me. I'm thankful you'll get me through what I think is a barrier that is unbreakable. Okay, if that's where you're at, let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these people. God, bless us. Make us a joyful people. Make us a people who are not hypocrites, who are pure. Wash off the dirt on the dishes of our lives. And God, make me thankful. Let me see the bigger picture, because we do win. We do win. And what we consider to be loss will be gain in the end. So we thank you for that this day. Bless my brothers and sisters. And all who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.